Open your Bibles with me today to Proverbs chapter 2. And yes, I did change my message today after we launched ABC Kids Wednesday night. I'm continuing with the series on Providence, but the excitement of that evening and seeing the children and preparing that lesson that I taught in here, I kind of got locked in to Proverbs. So you'll understand. Well, maybe you won't, but you'll at least see the title in a moment as it comes along here when I continue my series on Providence as it relates to Proverbs. I hope it makes sense. I think it might help some of you who are working with the children. If you haven't listened to Brother Greg's children's lesson from Wednesday night, it's on our website, go get that. It's a great message, and that'll kind of get you into Proverbs as well for Wednesday night. We are studying it here in the auditorium as well. But Providence, one of my points at the beginning is that the old Baptists, the Puritans of another century, they made much of this doctrine. They spent paragraphs and pages talking about Providence. I was just glancing through one of their catechisms. Spurgeon had a question and answer tool that he used with his children and some of the Baptists before that. And one of the questions is, what special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? He said, I don't even understand the question. What's the answer? What special? My point is that the question is couched in terms of providence. What providence did God direct toward Adam and Eve when they were created? The answer: when God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. Of course, the next question, did our parents continue in that estate? Answer, no, they did not continue. But I'm pointing out that these old Baptists of another century, they couched everything. Matter of fact, if it wasn't about creation, it was about providence. They used providence to describe how God deals with us day by day, in the natural order of things, even in the supernatural order of things, if God does a miracle, all the works of grace, all the works of salvation are part of God's providence. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all acts of providence. God providing for means, whether immediate or intermediate. They understood things in terms of God providing for them. You think, well, they lived in a simpler world. Life was slower paced. Look, life is sometimes hard. The Christians of those centuries, they sometimes describe their wars by centuries. The 100-year war. That sounds like a long time to me. They had wars that went on between nations for lifetimes. And a constant state of war. And a famine. And pestilence. And disease. And death plagued them at every turn. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for them. I'm just saying, I'm trying to get us not to feel sorry for us so much. Like, well, life is harder now, and we've got all these problems, and we've got international problems, and national problems, and medical problems, and we got problems. Christians have always had to deal with those things. So we're studying providence, how God gives us our daily bread. Our Wednesday night series, by the way, this is a paid endorsement, is called Proverbs, Light in the Darkness. I urge you to be here Wednesday night, prayer meeting, here in the auditorium for Bible study. This is what the children are studying as well. Light in the darkness. Truly, the world is in darkness. But Jesus is the light of the world, and in a very real sense, his word is the light left in the world, and in some reflective way, you and I can be light in the world. We can be light in the darkness. But Proverbs, light in the darkness. So my message this morning, it's not what I originally planned to preach today, but it's what I'm going to try to preach today. Providence, Proverbs, and preparing for the future. Providence, I've talked about that enough. You know about God providing for things sometimes in ways we can't comprehend, sometimes in very obvious ways. God can use means. Think, well, I need some money. God can give you a job. You can earn some money. Either, or God could just give you the money through a gift. You think, well, the gift is providence, but my job, that's me. Just no, that's a providence too. That is a provision. But what is the connection between providence, Proverbs, and preparing for the future? I have to tell you, this is sort of an antidote message. It's sort of a some kind of medicine. I'm sick of pessimism. And I will not preach anything to you that I have not preached to me hard. I preach this to me hard. I'm hard-headed. I'm not a good listener. So I had to preach this to me hard. And I even objected in the middle. But I just kept preaching. I just kept looking at God's word and looking at God's promises. And looking at, and I'll tell you what. A personal note here. I am a premillennialist. Amen. I believe Jesus is coming again to establish a 1,000-year reign here on the earth. Amen. I believe that. I can explain it to you. I can find it in the scriptures for you and tell you how I get there. But I am not I do not want to be a pessimistic premillennialist. I've been a premillennialist all my life, since I was old enough to understand the doctrine about it and study it. And by the way, when I was in Bible college, I read all the books. I heard all the arguments. Don't come up to me later and say, well, have you read Lorraine Bettner? Or have you read this book about this amillennialism? Or, you know, some other millennialism? Yes, I've read it all. I'm sorry that sounds pompous. But I'm just saving us both some time here. Yeah, I've looked at this. I'm not here just because, well, I couldn't find anything else, or I've just... No, I've studied it. I really did. And I am a premillennialist. But I'll tell you something about when I was growing up. My pastor never left me with a view of premillennialism that left me depressed or discouraged or made me want to just crawl in a hole and pull the hole in on top of me. I didn't... And I grew up in the 70s, the late 60s, early 70s. You talk about tumultuous times. I mean, there was trouble in the Middle East. Of course, that'd be true every decade, just about. But, I mean, in 1967, there was the Six-Day War. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Maybe as children, you may have watched the news, you read it. There was the Six-Day War. There was the 1973 Yom Kippur War, the Day of Atonement. The Arabs attacked the Israelis. After that, they began to give up on conventional warfare and began to launch the War of Terror. They've been shifting to suicide bombers and those kind of things. But the 60s and 70s were intensely... they felt apocalyptic sometimes. There were all kinds of... the 1960s, I couldn't help but notice the news about Sirhan B. Sirhan, the accused and convicted assassin of Robert Kennedy all those years ago. But the 1960s were the assassination of John Kennedy, Martin Luther King, and then Robert Kennedy, all in a matter of like 5 years. Those were tumultuous times. There were, I mean, just political upheaval. There was the Cuban Missile Crisis. There was the all kinds of things happening in the 60s. There were economic problems. In the early 1970s, there was inflation. How many of you have ever heard of inflation? There was an oil embargo. Does this ring a bell with anybody? People say, boy, things are bad. What's happening in the world? I mean, there are things that are happening sometimes more than others, or at least in the West. And always remember, we are not the whole world. We are one nation, but there are tumultuous things going on all the time. My point was, before you interrupted me, I grew up hearing about all that and watching the news and being told Jesus is coming again, and I believe he is coming again. But I was never taught that, well, that's it, let's go sit on the roof. That's it, grab your stuff, go to the basement, grab an extra can of pork and beans and just hide in the basement, you know, because Jesus will be back before the can of beans is gone. And I was never taught that. I didn't grow up. I was told, go to school, work hard in school. You want to prepare for the ministry? Go to Bible college, get a chance, go to seminary and study. And if you could find somebody to marry you, it's not likely you will, but if you could, no, then nobody said that. But I was taught, like, this is how you find a good wife. And I grew up, here's what I grew up. I grew up thinking, surely there's somebody out there that'll marry me. I mean, what? Sure enough, there was. There was only one, but that's all I needed. I just needed one person. I didn't have to win the world. I just had to win one person. And I did. And so that's why I don't ever let go of her, because, I mean, what are the odds? You know, it was unlikely that I would find somebody the first time. But I did, but I grew up, and I wanted to get married, and I wanted to pastor a church, and I wanted God to give us children if he would give us children. And he did. I'm summing up I'm really, really old now, but I'm saying, I grew up wanting to do those things. I didn't grow up thinking like, well, there's no reason to, you know, go to work because the world's going to blow up at noon today. Or I was not taught that kind of pessimism. Now, some people were, and some people got that out of it. But I don't think the doctrine is to blame for their pessimism. I don't think the doctrine of premillennialism is to blame for people telling, well, there's no reason, it's the end of the world, it's all bad, and all the Middle East is going to blow up again. And then it's blown up repeatedly in my lifetime, and I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying it's any consolation to those in the immediate, but I'm saying, well, has this ever happened before? Yes, probably so. And for any of us to get grumbly and whiny and quitting and saying, well, we might as well give up because, well, there's no hope. Well, that's contrary to what the Bible teaches us about the blessed hope and about working till Jesus comes. And if you take any doctrine of the Bible, whether it's Jesus' second coming or the doctrine of providence, and say, well, you know, there's no reason to live for tomorrow because, well, no reason to plan and prepare because, well, it's the end of the world and there's problems. I believe that's wicked. And I do not want my grandchildren, I thought about this Wednesday night again, I do not want my grandchildren and the next generation or the generation after them even, I do not want them to hear from me or from us, well, those people, they were so grumpy. They thought the world was ending and they were just going to turn out the lights. And here I am, just a young person. It's like, what? Look, we do not want to teach our young people that they should not prepare for the future. You say, well, what if Jesus comes back? Well, what harm would have been done? You ever think about that? It's like, well, what if Jesus had come back while you were in Bible college? Well, your point being what? We have to get away from this pessimism. We got to get out of it and say, oh, nobody's been pessimistic but you. Well, why didn't you say something? All right. So I'm saying something now. I'm saying something to me. I'm provoking us a little bit. I'm teasing us a little bit. But I'm saying, you think, well, there's nothing that upsets me. There's nothing that makes me sad. Have you listened to the news lately? Have you? Don't be in the ditch on the other side of the road. Don't be Pollyanna. Don't say, oh, everything's great. Everything's better than it's... No, it's terrible. think some things are very, very bad. But that doesn't change our mission. That doesn't change our message. That doesn't change our motives. That doesn't change our ministry. So what does providence and Proverbs have to do with preparing for the future? We have to understand a little bit about Proverbs. Look in chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, I have emphasized some words. Don't yell them out yet. I just want you to, if a word jumps off the page at you, just make a note of it. Say, that word looks bigger and blacker than the others. If you see one, just nod your head, okay? I don't know how legible it is from the back or the balcony, but it's like... Well, if you see a word, just remember that word. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto to understanding. My son, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifts up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Now, were there any words that, what was the first word that sort of just jumped off the page at you? If. Boy, I knew this was the good crowd. I knew you guys were on top of this. I knew you would not miss it. I was afraid there would be this awkward pause and everybody would be saying, I didn't see anything. I almost messed up and emphasized it too much. But anyway, if jumps off. Did you see the word if? That's important. Was there another word? Then. Well, there it is. See how big it is? It's actually a different type size. It's not just bold. It's a bigger type size. You don't know how hard that is for me to do. But I did it. I did it. It changed the margins of my frames and stuff. It's complicated stuff. You don't know how hard I worked to get those two words to jump off the page. They should jump off the page without my bold type style. You know why? They're very important. They are an if-then conditional. Anybody heard that? Oh, no. Here we go. We're going to grammar again. It's like... Don't bog down there. If this, then that. How important is that? That's big. It's real big. Proverbs can be a mystery to us because Proverbs is sort of like the dictionary. It's not so much historical. It's not historical narrative. And there's sometimes not a connection between verses. They sometimes seem to be standalone, pithy little maxims. Now, sometimes there are paragraphs along and a subject, but most of the time it's just rapid fire, quotable memory verses of do this and don't do that. Here's the good news, here's the bad news. But this chapter here shows us that Proverbs is about a conditional. It's about some things, if you do them, then something could happen. Something good could happen in this connection. If you seek God's wisdom, then you will understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's probably the key verse, 1:7. But if then... Now, my point is this. If you go to Proverbs and you say, well, it's like a magic potion book. If you just chant this verse, or if you do this thing, then this other thing has to happen. No, that's not exactly true. Because the book of Proverbs is about providence. It's about God saying, this would be the wise way to conduct your personal life. This would be the wise way to conduct your personal relationships. This would be the wise way to conduct your business. So, and if you did it the wise way, then you could expect God's blessing. But immediately someone, a mature Christian, will say, but yes, but sometimes it doesn't turn out that way, does it? Sometimes I do the right thing and other people do the wrong thing. So the book of Proverbs is not some kind of ironclad guarantee that you can punch in the code and get money out of the ATM of blessing. It's a book about providence. It's a good illustration of providence. In the normal course of life, if you do these things, this good thing may happen. Now, there are some other factors that can happen in life. There can be some direct providence. There can be some problems that God allows. God's providence is not always clear to us. So you have to be careful in the book of Proverbs saying like, well, I did that and now God didn't pay off. You've misunderstood. The book of Proverbs is about two kinds of providence. There's common, ordinary provision. And as far as you and I are concerned, we should be pursuing that. But then sometimes God may test us or try us, or the consequence may not go to suit us. You say, well, has God failed? No, God's working a providence more complex in us. Either way, God's in control. God's in control with when the sky is blue and the clouds are fluffy white. God's in control as the hurricane bores down on the Gulf Coast. So, well, how could God be in control? God is sovereign. So, well, I'm praying that the hurricane loses. Of course you are. We would all pray that. They would not make landfall in a dangerous way. But the fact of the matter is, God has not lost control of the wind. So the book of Proverbs kind of helps us see the two kinds of providence. There's common providence. If you work hard, you'll get paid. If you're honest, it'll go well with you. If you obey God's law, these good things will happen. That's common, ordinary provision that God makes. Sometimes life is harder than that. It's more difficult. But keep that in your mind. That's just sort of a fodder for the mind. Number one, providence, proverbs, and preparing for the future. There is in this passage a promise to welcome us. God is doing some wonderful, marvelous, even ordinary things in the lives of his children. What I mean by that, life itself, life that's now coursing through your body, the breath in you, the beat of your heart, that is a precious and wonderful thing. Life is a gift from God, and there is a promise to welcome us to the pursuit of life, the pursuit of our labors and our relationships. There's a promise here. If God gives us instructions, God gives us a manual, if you will. God gives us a handbook. Again, sometimes people say yes. Well, sometimes something happens and the manual doesn't seem to fit this situation. Well, that's because God's providence is sometimes above the ordinary. They could be extraordinary. They could be extraordinarily good or extraordinarily difficult. Like I call the dark providence of Abel's life. Oh, it's a wonderful testimony. Abel's blood cries out from the ground, and we learn things about how Abel offered the sacrifice. The fact of the matter is, it cost Abel his life to give that example. He was murdered for his faithfulness, for his place in the heroes of faith cost him his life. But the book of Proverbs illustrates to me that God calls, He welcomes us to the journey. He welcomes us to the battle. He welcomes us to the path. There's this path to walk, and we need to be walking it. Will it always be easy? No. Will it have bumps and detours, and will there be storms? Yes, but here you're invited to walk this path, and that is a promise. Life is full of promise. It's potential, if you will. You sometimes see this in young people. I hope you do. Why? There's so much potential there. What will they be? Well, what kind of vocation? What will they do? Ministry or medicine or education or business? Or will they be a scientist? Will they be an inventor? Will they be an artist? Will they bring music? You think, what I'm saying is, we need to be positive about that. When you see the gift of life in young people, and I'm gonna push this a little bit further, because as long as you're here, I don't mean in this auditorium, but as long as you're here, there is also a promise to your life as well. Say, well, I'm old, and my talents are used up, and my time's about done. Oh no, I beg to differ. I'm 65 now, and I realize I knew Dr. Carl Sadler most of my adult life, and at the time when most people were thinking about retirement, God moved him to Richmond, Kentucky, and he helped plant a brand new Baptist church, Trinity Missionary Baptist Church. I think it's still there. And he told me later on, when he was about 80, he said, that was probably my greatest pastoral ministry. Now, don't get upset and say, oh, good grief, he's going to be here till he's 80. I didn't say that. I didn't say I was going to be here till I'm 80. I'm just saying Dr. Sadler, he began a church at 65, and those next several years, he said it was really one of the sweetest time of pastoral ministry. When a lot of people are saying, well, I'm done, and at 65, he kind of started again. So I'm saying to you, whatever your age, wherever you're stationed in life, if you have life, you have talent, you have time, there is a promise to welcome God's law and God's life and be happy about it. You say, I have these problems. I don't want to remind you about this, but young people have problems too. They have sadnesses and they have difficulties. Young people deal with unpleasant things and difficult things, and don't ever forget that. Life has always got some bumps and bruises in it, but life is still precious. And there is a promise to welcome us. And that's the exciting thing about Proverbs. Providence in Proverbs is not just that, well, I guess God wants us to do something and go somewhere. God is very specific with us about how to live our lives. In the Sunday school, we were talking about the Great Commission and what God gave Christians to do in this dispensation while we're waiting for his return, go into all the world, preach the gospel. It's a great commission. But God also gives not only the big picture, but he tells you small details like, this is how you should behave toward others. This is how you should apply yourself to, this should be your work ethic. This should be your view of life. You shouldn't be lazy. You shouldn't be careless. You shouldn't be indifferent to wisdom and the right way to do things. You should be constantly pursuing that. God gives specific details about how to live your life. God gives us wisdom, and one of the wisdom books of the Bible is the book of Proverbs. And it is just chock full of wise counsel, godly sayings, godly principles that, I should do my life that way. Honestly, sometimes we think, well, my life is in disarray. I can't seem to connect this these dots, well, you need wisdom. I need wisdom. One of the best books for wisdom is the book of Proverbs. So there's a promise to welcome us into this path. Christians, don't be discouraged. Don't be downhearted. Don't be defeated. Don't be pessimistic. Don't sit around and whine and grumble about things beyond your control. Now, is there time for grief? Absolutely. Is there time for sorrow? Yes, but I'm telling you, in the Christian life, every day will also have some joy in it. The Christian life is it's paradoxical to us. It's like we can be grieving about a crisis here and yet also be celebrating a blessing there. You think, well, that we should just be sad all the time because there's so many sad things. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. And for most Christians, most days, that happens all in the same day. It's just that way. We do well to teach young people by example and by exhortation. It's like, look, life's going to have some heartaches. It's going to have some happiness. I can't tell you. I don't think we should be telling young people, oh boy, things are bad. Things are a lot worse than when I was a kid. Probably so, but then again, you were probably a really bad kid too. No, I made that part up. I don't know. But we have to be careful about the message we send young people. Oh, I feel sorry for young people growing up today. Anybody said that? Probably I've said that. I'm thinking, boy, I wouldn't want to be a teenager again. I think, boy, wouldn't you like to be young again? Not if I have to be a teenager again. I don't know. Not really in it. Maybe 25, but not 15. You think, oh boy, young people have so much harder. Really? You mean they do not have a providing God, a wisdom-giving God? You mean Christian young people don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? What? You say, well, I'm just empathizing with them because of the obstacles they face. I get it, but I don't think depressing them and discouraging them and saying, I would just give up. If I were you, I would just go crawl in a closet and I'd just go, you know, give up. That's not what you did, was it? You pressed on. I hope you did. I don't really know how to put this into words. But the pessimism needs to stop. The whining needs to stop. The grumbling about all the good old days. You say, oh, weren't there good days? Oh, yes. Absolutely. But if you do that to stifle hope and stifle preparing for the future, you're doing a disservice to young people. You're doing a disservice to your tomorrow. There's a promise to welcome us in Providence and Proverbs. There's a path to walk. If there's one thing the Old Testament and New Testament agree about, is that once you get right with God, and by the way to get right with God is to turn from your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's how you're passed through the straight gate, the narrow gate, the straight path, the narrow path. That's the way. You have to be born again, but there is a path to walk. Life is a journey. There's a path to walk. There is Scripture after scripture given to us, telling us this is the path. Don't turn to the right, to the left. This is the path. Walk in. If you get out of the path, you need to repent. You get back in the path. There is a path to walk. Life need not be a mystery to us. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen in the international scene. I don't know what's going to happen. No, you don't. All you have to do is walk your path. That's all you have to do. You say, well, I don't know what path. Well, I believe you can know. That's one of the exciting things about God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. We can know the path we're supposed to walk. There are some very obvious things. Our personal holiness, sanctification, thanksgiving. Those are all the will of God for us. Knowing the path God wants us to walk. You say, well, I didn't know if I was supposed to buy this house or take this job or... I'm not talking about those. I don't really think those are the I don't really think those are the deal breakers in most Christians' lives. I think the deal breaker is the person that says, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. If that's here, I'll do it here. If that's there, I'll do it there. I just want to do what God wants me to do. I want to give my life to God. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him. I want to know Him. I want to tell others about Him. There's a path to walk, and it is a path that knows joy and blessing. It's a good path. And sometimes you think the things are so ordinary and everyday. Well, the Proverbs has got splendid counsel about everyday things, everyday relationships, everyday opportunities. There's a path to walk. Somehow, when I was a teenager, my pastor communicated to me, I think, doctrine and truth and important doctrines, even the second coming of Christ, but he made it clear that my job is to do what I'm supposed to do today. I am not to be so obsessed with, well, is Henry Kissinger the Antichrist? Or is this Yom Kippur War, is it the end of the world? I understand why people say, well, it could have, you know, would-ish. Apparently was not the end of the world. It was not. And it doesn't do any good to sit around and say, well, these things are bad. It's like, oh, in the Middle East, and then in the Far East, and then here, and then, oh, this and that and the other. It's like, that doesn't sound to me like people who have cast their anxieties on the Lord, does it? Thank you, children, who sang to us. When we're paralyzed by fear and pessimism, we forget to keep putting one foot in front of the other. We forget that there's a path to walk. That we forget there's a course to follow. Yes, you say, well, there eventually you come to the end of it. Paul said, he says, I've finished. Yes, but Paul only said that, I think, when it was absolutely clear to him that he was not going to be released. There's a path to walk. Number next, there's the pursuit of wisdom. Why do we need wisdom? See, I thought we believed in providence. Why should I have need wisdom? God's going to provide for me. Well, that's the wrong way to look at providence. Matter of fact, I think that's blasphemous. I think that's irreverent. Like, well, I don't really need to study the Bible. I don't really need to study Proverbs. I don't really need to study the book of James or the Bible, because the rain falls on the good and the bad, and you know the Bible says that we should pursue wisdom. We should be in the New Testament it describes it this way. It says that we should be workmen rightly dividing the word of God, so we would not be ashamed. There's a pursuit of wisdom for this path. And then there's a principle to work. We should be working. It doesn't really matter. God calls you into vocational Christian ministry, or God calls you into education or medicine or business or trades or what or skills. It doesn't really matter. Whatever God gives you to do, and I think God will help you find that. I would be pursuing my relationship with God, my relationship with His love for me. And you might be surprised at how God directs your path in those other, I think, secondary and tertiary areas. A lot of Americans get it backwards. They get obsessed with, like, well, should I be an architect or a lawyer or a carpenter or an electrician or a school teacher? The big decision is, are you going to follow God? You're going to follow Jesus or not? If you follow Jesus, I think you could be a successful lawyer. I think you could be a successful carpenter, a successful teacher. I really do. You say, are you guaranteeing me that I won't have any health problems? Are you guaranteeing me I won't have any financial problems? I didn't say that. I did not say that at all. I just say there's work for you to do. and there will be joy in it. I would tell young people, I've met just as many, many miserable people who are wealthy as I've met poor people who are happy. I'm not saying poverty makes you happy. And I'm not saying wealth makes you miserable. But I've met enough people who have very little and still enjoy life. And I've met enough people who have everything and they do not enjoy life. So what I conclude from that? Apparently, the wealth is not the deciding factor. I've met rich people who are miserable. I've met poor people who are happy. Go figure. I do know there's a principle here to work. So what I sum up and say this. The book of Providence and Proverbs and all this counsel and advice and seek wisdom and serve the Lord and walk the path. No fatalism. No, well, doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter if I study. Doesn't matter if I prepare. Doesn't matter if I try. That's wicked. Get up. Not yet. Get up out of your doldrums. Get up out of, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter what you do. You do matter. Go to school. Go to, get trained. Get prepared. Seek guidance. Don't be fatalistic. And that's true at 66 as much as it is at 16. Don't become fatalistic. Don't say, well, you know, I guess I'm at the end of the road here. Oh, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe the path goes on. Don't be depressed. Don't be negative. No fatalism. No pessimism. It's bad enough when we sit around and depress each other. That's bad. We should be encouraging each other. That doesn't mean we can't listen to the heartaches that we have. Don't misunderstand this and say, man, he's hard-hearted. Man, he doesn't care about anybody. I didn't say we can't share the burden. Matter of fact, if your burden's too heavy for you, I am supposed to help you carry that burden. But I'm not supposed to grumble about it. I'm not supposed to grumble about that. Oh, man, now I've got to help him. I'm supposed to say, hey, I got a chance to help this guy. That's why I was created to do that. I was recreated to do that. Boy, man, this is great. I'm telling you, Christians, sometimes we do the right thing and we ruin it by grumbling about it. Yep, read my Bible today. Man, I thought I'd never get through that chapter. Wow. Psalm 119. Would it have to be today? Busiest day of the year. Man, and I made it. I slogged on through there. Put that check in that box. Oh, woe is me. Reading the Bible, it's hard work. I'm not saying you're not busy. I'm not saying you're not stressed. I'm not saying you don't have headaches and heartaches and backaches. I'm saying quit grumbling about it. Everybody's got those. Now, if you've got a burden that you need to help carry, we're supposed to be glad to do that. And by the way, you're supposed to be ready and willing to help us carry our excess burden too. You'll really feel better about yourself if you do this. This pessimism, man, it's poisonous. It's really bad for young people. Can I be serious just for a moment? You say, well, that remains to be seen. Can I be deadly serious? I mean deadly serious. You want to know why the suicide rate among teenagers is skyrocketing? Because they're growing up in a world where nobody gives them any hope or any help or any heart. And they have nothing. They give up. And my heart breaks that we who have the gospel and the glory of God, we can't love young people enough to say, hey, don't give up. God made you and God loves you and what could we do to help you? Don't be discouraged. Don't look at the world stage and say, well, it's so, oh, man, Afghanistan and Iraq and Tehran and China and, what's going to happen? I don't know. probably about the same thing that's been happening for the last 2,000 years. You say, now you're just being flippant. Now you're just being careless. You don't understand how bad things are. Maybe I do. What is my worry and my anxiety and my fretting and my grumbling going to change? It doesn't ever change anything. The only thing that could change somebody is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God in my life spilling over into their life. That does change people. So providence, Proverbs. I thought about this. You say, I still don't see it, preacher. I still don't see what Proverbs says. Well, it's all these instructions God gives us. Do this. Watch for this. Oh, be careful over there. That's a very dangerous situation. You really want to pay attention when you're walking. What's all that about? Well, we've got this path to walk. And he's given us this manual. But you know what the positive thing about this? I've got this life to live. I've got this path to walk. I've got this work to do. I've got this ministry. I've got this talent to use in the work of God. God wants me to be a carpenter or a teacher or a surgeon or whatever God wants you to do. You can be a blessing to people. If Christians can't see that, what hope is there for the world? If Christians give up and say, well, whatever will be, give up on seeking wisdom, give up on seeking guidance. Beloved, we need to say no to fatalism. What I do does matter. The prayers I pray do matter. The study I study does matter. The people to whom I speak, it does matter. The people to whom you speak, the encouraging words you give, the joy that you have, it blesses others. You know why children encourage us so much? Because no matter what's going on, sooner or later there'll be some joy bubble out of them. They can't help it. They're just children, they just can't help it. Something will happen and they'll just giggle. They'll laugh. Something will enter their heart, and their joy is contagious. I'm not talking about foolishness here. I'm not talking about ignorance here. I'm saying just say no to fatalism. Say no to pessimism. And if I ever preach anything that makes you say, well, I give up, I'm going home, I'm going to just go crawl in the basement, then God have mercy on me. You've misunderstood what the Bible is all about. Let's bow our heads. I have the privilege of telling you that the greatest news in this world and the world to come is the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I did that, and I have that. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I beg you to trust him today. If you have trusted him, why should we not want to serve him? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Christians, where's our joy? Where's our hope? Where's our peace? Let's encourage each other. Let's encourage these young people. Let's press on the path. Father, help us. Help me. May I not just preach this to others. Rebuke me when my heart grows fearful and negative. Rebuke me when I grumble and complain. Father, draw me near to your grace and your love, the joy that you give. Help some Christian to be encouraged by this. Even if just one somebody, be lifted up out of the darkness, lifted up out of the depression, lifted up out of the discouragement. Struggles life can be and often are heavy. Help us to share each other's burdens. Help us to encourage each other, and live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.